Let's open our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 17. Chapter 17, verse 10. Acts, fifth book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Starting with verse 10, God's word says this. You have your place? Let me hear you say amen. Here we go. Good. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Many of the Jews believed, as did a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. Let's go to God in word of prayer. Father, as we read the scripture, Lord, we are inspired with the fact that these folks in Berea were searching the scriptures. Father, we need to search the scriptures, and we need you to have us do that here, not only today, but every day, Lord, because we want to see what you have to say. So, Father, as you put this message in front of me here this past week, Lord, may I proclaim your word and only your word with clarity here this morning, Lord. And, Father, I hide behind the cross because, for certain, I do not want to say anything to your people that is not going to be of you. And I ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. However, today we get back to false teachers and false doctrines. Satan wants to kill and destroy and steal that joy that we might have felt when we left here last week. I don't know about you, but Gail and I walked out of here last week really feeling good. Resurrection Sunday was a nice day. The weather was good. And I just felt a lot of joy in my heart. And if that was you, Satan does not want you to have that, folks. He doesn't. He wants to steal it. He wants to destroy it. He wants to kill it right out from underneath us. And he's going to use false teachers. He's going to use false doctrines. And he's going to use false religions to do that. And we as Christians really need to be on our toes to be able to discern what is right and what isn't. A couple weeks ago, we talked about new trends that are coming into the life of the Christian church. And when I say Christian church, I mean all Protestant denominations that subscribe to Christianity. And such trends such as new fads and new books and new 40-day journeys and new movements and new church directions. And we're all hearing about all that stuff. And many of them, if not most of them, there's no biblical support for any of them at all. They're new and they're different. And people want to buy into this stuff. And that's why they buy into it, because it is new. For some reason, good old biblical Christianity just doesn't work anymore. Well, it works for me. And as long as you have me as your pastor, it's going to work here in Beech Grove Church. Because that's the only way I know how to do it, folks, okay? There's a new wave of everything going on out there. And it will take me a long time to buy into any of it. Today we're going to look at another new and dangerous trend that's coming into churches. And it's called the emerging church. The emerging church. I have no idea what they're emerging from, but I do know where they're emerging to, and it's dangerous. But to better understand, for all of us to better understand what this emerging church movement is all about, I have to give you a short history lesson. I know what you're thinking. Mike, you can't give a short anything. I'll try to make it brief. There have been, according to most philosophers, three different eras in creation. The pre-modern era, which was from pretty much the creation up until about the year 1750. That's what we'll call the pre-modern era. We had what is called the modern era, which was between like 1750 to about the late 1990s, So I'll just round it up to about the year 2000. Today, folks, we are in what is called the postmodern era. Postmodern era. So we have three eras: the pre-modern era, the modern era, and what we are now in now, the postmodern era. And each era has defined truth in some way, shape, or form. The pre-modern era, which goes from creation all the way to about 1750, would say this about truth. Truth can be found, there is truth, and it can be found by divine revelation. Now, regardless of what God you may have served, either if you were a Christian and we found truth through the Bible, or if you were an Egyptian, you found truth through your Egyptian gods. If you were in Greece, you had your Greek mythology. If you were a Roman, you had your Roman mythology. But you had a higher power that you looked to for truth. Not necessarily saying that all of them were correct, but at least that's the direction you looked. There had to be a source greater than yourself to find truth. Now we get into the modern era, around 1750 to about the year 2000. And the modern era now started to say this: there is truth, but it can be found through human reasoning and science. Divine revelation is no longer needed. I can figure out what truth is all by myself. The mind of man now trumps the divine revelation of God. That's where the modern era went. Today we are in the postmodern era, and the postmodern era would say this about truth: we don't even know if there is truth. And if there is, we don't know where to find it, or even if we could possibly understand it. When you get by into that philosophy, you get to the point where everybody has their own truth. We see it on TV, don't we? We see it in society. Well, you think that, I think that, but that's your truth, this is my truth. Now, let's look at how these three philosophies have impacted the Christian church, the church that Jesus Christ set up. In the pre-modern era, the pre-modern era always pointed us to the Bible for truth. That's where people went for the truth. The Word of God was given by divine revelation. And if people wanted to know what the truth was in the Christian church, this is where they went. Praise the Lord for the Protestant Reformation. They said, this is what the Word of God really says. So that's where they went. And Beach Grove, let me tell you this. This is the only place where I feel comfortable, is in the pre-modern era. There's only one place I know to go for truth. That's God's Word. Okay? I hope you agree with that. Now let's go to the modern era and let's see what the modern era's impact was on the church. The modern era started to redefine the Bible and its interpretation. Here's three examples. Example number one: evolution has become so popular that the church now has to find a way to fit it into this book. Science has proven, actually they haven't, it's still a theory, that there's such a thing called evolution. So let's redefine the Bible and let's fit it in here. All of a sudden, a six-day creation has become a 14.5 billion year creation. And probably in another 10 years, it'll be a 24 billion year creation. They can never seem to settle on how old this world really is. The feminist movement became popular in the 50s and 60s and 70s, so the church had to find a way that we could allow women to teach and have authority over a man and to pastor churches. Homosexuality comes out of the closet, so the church has to find a way of explaining it and saying, it's not a sin, it's a disease, and God made you that way. There have been dozens, if not hundreds, of capitulations by the church about what truth is. That's why we have a zillion different denominations today. Because everybody in their church is trying to find out what the truth is. When you get to the emerging church, they're a product of the postmodern culture. And the postmodern culture doesn't point us to any kind of a truth. And here's what the emerging church is saying. They're saying this. We're too humble to find truth. We're too humble. They say this. There is virtue in uncertainty. We're too humble to find it. Actually, if you look at what the emerging church is saying and what the modern church era is saying, is actually polar opposites. The modern church said this, I can find it through human reasoning. My brain can figure out what truth is all by itself. Now you get to the postmodern era and the emerging church, and they say this, we're too humble to figure it out. We can't figure it out on our own. So, we don't even know if there is truth. And if there was, there's virtue in uncertainty. You can have your truth, and I can have mine. And we can just love one another. And it sounds like something from the hippie movement, doesn't it? Trust me. It's happening. There's a gentleman by the name of Brian McLaren, and he's a forerunner in this movement of the thing called the emerging church. And he said, it's not relativism. I call it relativism because it's relative to whatever you want it to be. And he says this about the emerging church movement. He says, relativism does not describe the emerging church movement. It has to go beyond that. So where does it go? It goes to inner spirituality. What does that sound like to you folks? Inner spirituality. Sounds like we ought to just get down on our hands and knees, get into a yoga position, and just go meditate for about a couple hours. It has New Age and Eastern religion trash written all over it. Here's how the emerging church defines itself. And this is from the official Emerging Church website. They practice the way of Jesus within postmodern cultures. Now, there's nothing wrong with practicing the way of Jesus. We need to model what Jesus did. I certainly don't argue with that point. Point number two, they identify with the life of Jesus. Nothing wrong with that. Sounding pretty good so far, doesn't it? Here's where it starts getting a little bizarre. The next 8 points. Ready? They transform the secular realm. I guess I didn't read that book yet. Number four, they live highly communal lives. Number five, they welcome the stranger. Now, that's not bad. There's nothing wrong with welcoming the stranger. They serve, number six, they serve with generosity. Once again, it sounds good. But listen to these next four. They participate as producers. Producers of what? They never said of what. They create as created beings. That almost sounds like they're putting themselves in the place of God. They lead as a body. And then finally, number 10, they take part in spiritual activities. I don't want any clue, and I don't want to have any idea what those spiritual activities might be. But this is what the emerging church is doing. After all, if you can invent your own truth and go with it, why not, right? What people are doing. The emerging church. Here's six ways to tell if your church or a church that you know has bought into the emerging church movement. Does a church you know be... Here's 6 points. Here's number one. Other religions are being accepted in the name of unity. Let's accept these people. Let's accept the Muslims. Let's accept the Hindus. Let's accept the Buddhists. Let's accept the Mormons. Let's accept the Jehovah's Witness. Let's accept everybody because we're always one. Point number two, doctrine is deemed to be too divisive. Oh, please don't get up front and talk about something as divisive as eternal security or the resurrection of Jesus, because that could cause division in your church. I'll talk about it because it's in the Bible. But they don't get into doctrine because they don't want to do what? Offend anybody. So let's not get into any doctrine that's going to offend anybody, for heaven's sake. Number three, Bible study. Listen to this one. This is a great one. Bible study is being replaced by somebody's book. Ooh, there's a good one. Let's go into Bible study and read The Purpose-Driven Life. Sorry, folks. The Purpose-Driven Life is not the Bible. I will say this up front to everyone here at Beech Grove. As long as Beech Grove will have me as your pastor, whenever or whoever has Bible studies within this church, we will be studying the Bible! Thank you, sister! If you want to read these other books on your own, that's your choice, that's fine. But we don't study other people's books. Let's study what God's Word says. I hope you're okay with that, all right? And I believe there's going to come a point in time where the Holy Spirit's really going to bless this church more than what it is, and we're going to have more people in here, and I'm going to need more people to teach studies within this church, and I'm going to tell you up front, that day is going to come, people, and when you go to teach, we're going to all be opening up this book and reading this and studying the Bible. Okay? Because that's what we do when we are in God's house. We study God's Word. Number four, heaven, hell, sin, and repentance are downplayed so not to offend anybody. Certainly don't preach on sin. Certainly don't preach on hell and heaven. And certainly don't preach on repentance, because I'm going to offend you and you might not come back next week and bring your money with you. So don't preach on that stuff. Number five, impersonal forms of prayer and religious mysticism are promoted and encouraged. What did we talk about 2 weeks ago? Contemplative prayer, where we go and we chant and we get into one with the Lord. I'm telling you, people, this stuff is getting into churches and people are buying into it. They are buying into it. Alternative number six, alternative lifestyles are no longer seen as sinful. They're just looked at as choice. That's the way God made you. The magazine Christianity Today, they call this movement the emerging mystique. And they thought it was the greatest thing since sliced bread. I no longer subscribe to Christianity Today. Not all churches buy into it. Beech Grove will never buy into it as long as I'm here. But many have, and not a whole lot are far behind. And let me tell you this, that is sad. People are looking for something beyond what God's Word offers. To me, and hopefully to you, and if I know most of you pretty well, I don't think we need anything more than God's Word. It has the words of life. It has everything we need unto salvation. So what's the danger with this whole emerging church movement that's going on? Well, the danger, especially in this postmodern era, is this, and it even happened in the modern era. It allows the culture, listen now folks, it allows the culture to mold and change the truth instead of the truth molding and changing the culture. Churches are allowing what's going on out there to dictate what's going on in here. God's word says this. We need to take what's in here and go out there and try to change what's out there. Who is going to influence who? We need to be a greater influence on the culture than what we allow the culture to be on our church. The Bible, in the great biblical confessions and doctrines of the Protestant Reformation, they're now compromised. We don't stand on anything. We don't stand on anything anymore because people have their truth and they have their truth and they have their truth. And they do that because it says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, it says this, so our itching ears can hear what we want to hear. I'm not going to go to a church that preaches that homosexuality is wrong. My goodness, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to go to a church and they preach that Jesus is the only way. That's ridiculous. Jesus says this, I will grow my church on the Word of God. I believe that. That's why that's what I do. Preach the Word of God. I want them to grow the church. These people who are part of this emerging church movement, they say that they cannot find truth because we can't know truth. But yet, when they go to preach, they sprinkle Bible verses in here and there and here and there and there. It's sad. It's sad. So, let's take what the emerging church believes and let's see what the Bible says about what the emerging church believes. And this will be our four fill in the blanks. The first thing the emerging church says is, well, we don't know if there is truth. So let's ask that question. Is there truth? Is there truth in this world? And of course the answer is going to be yes. And let's look at John chapter 17, verse 17. And this is kind of like Jesus' farewell speech right before he was crucified. And he's talking to the disciples. And in chapter 17, verse 17, he's saying this. Jesus is actually praying for his disciples at this time. And he says this. Sanctify them. And he's talking to God. And he's saying, sanctify them, meaning his disciples. By the truth, your word is truth. Your word is truth. Our fill in the blank. How simple can it get? God's word is truth. It's truth. You know, I know John Parker. He's just a little, 2-year-old now, Cindy? In a couple of years, he's going to be able to learn to read and to write and understand some things. And I guarantee, when he gets to that point, be 4, 5, 6 years old, if he read that verse and said, God's word is truth, you know what John Parker would say? God's word is truth. What do the people in the emerging church movement fail to see about what that verse says? If a person as young as John Parker can figure it out. You don't need to be a theologian to figure out what this book says. But yet, it's full of mystery. It's full of uncertainty. And I can't figure it out because I'm too humble. I'm too humble to figure out what this book says. Do me a favor and get out of the church and let somebody in the church who can preach the Word of God, all right? The truth. Can you tell I got a little excited as I was preparing for this message this morning? So the next question would be this. Well, we don't know if there is truth, but okay, if there is, how do we find it? Well, the Bible tells us that too. John chapter 16, verses 13 through 16. This will be our second fill in the blank. Starting with verse 13. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears. And He will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to Me by taking what is Mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. Our fill-in-the-blank says this, the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. The Holy Spirit's going to guide us into the truth. And here's one question that I have to have for the people who are buying into this emerging church movement. If we are being guided, if we are truly Christians, there's the key. If we are truly Christians, being truly guided by the Spirit, who's guiding these people? If they say they can't find the truth, then who's guiding them? My Bible says this, if I'm a Christian, the Holy Spirit's going to guide me and I will be able to find the truth. Yes, I do question their salvation. I do question their relationship with God. Maybe they don't know what the Word of God says. Let's go to our third fill in the blank. They would say this, we don't know if there's truth, and if there is, how can we find it, and can we understand it? Okay, well, the Bible tells us something about that too. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says this, chapter 2, verse 10, says this, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. Our third fill in the blank would say this. The question is, how can we understand truth? The answer, the Holy Spirit helps us understand what God has freely given us. He's given us His Word. He's given us the salvation. We're saved by grace through faith. And He's given us the Holy Spirit who will help us understand what this book says. If they don't understand it, if they can't find it, and they don't know if there is truth, Satan really has those people deceived. And they disguise themselves, people, as a church. Fourth fill in the blank. Why would a church buy into this emerging church movement? Or why would a church buy into it? Why would a person buy into it? Why would a pastor take his congregation down the path of the emerging church movement? It's very simple. John chapter 3. If push came to shove, chapter 3, verses 19, 20, and 21 answer the question. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Our fill in the blank says this, men love darkness instead of the light. They love darkness. Let me give you an example. Let's say I am a man who's living in an adulterous situation. I'm just an ordinary person out there. But I kind of feel a tug that what I'm doing might not be the right thing. But yet, I kind of like my sin and I like living in darkness because that's what the human nature does. That's what the sinful nature does. So I decide one Sunday morning to go to a church. I'll check out this church. And by golly, the preacher that morning, he's preaching on being spiritually pure. And he says, you know, we need to, and a marital relationship has to be between just the husband and wife. I walk out of that church saying, I don't like what that man said. I don't like what he said. I kind of like my adulterous lifestyle right about now. So he goes to a second church the next Sunday, or maybe a month later. Same thing happens. He goes to a third church a little bit later. Oh, it's an emerging church. Church is part of the emerging church movement. And the pastor would say something like this. Adultery? Well, what do you think? Whatever you read the scriptures and whatever you want them to say, that's what you believe. That's your truth. And my friend, if you're in an adulterous situation, maybe you just have too much stress in your life. And the pastor and the congregation will just surround this person. And unfortunately, here's what they do. They endorse and condone that man's sin. The church is in darkness just as much as that man is in darkness. There's a man who's very prominent in this emerging church movement. His name is Rob Bell. And he pastors a church, I believe, in Michigan. It's called Mars Hill Church. And Rob Bell, his wife made this comment. Rob Bell's a strange man, but here's the comment that I got from his wife. His wife said this, "I used to think that the Bible was black and white, but now that I don't know what it means, everything's in color." That pretty much sums up the emerging church movement. Let's not say something is right, something is wrong. Let's say whatever you want to make it, you can make it. You can make it that. This church, at one point in time, used to be part of a denomination called the Disciples of Christ. I got a little ambitious over the last couple months and wanted to see some history of the Disciples of Christ Church. And no matter what website I went on, no matter if it was the official Disciples of Christ website or any of the churches belonging to the Disciples of Christ, I could only find one official doctrinal statement. And here it is, and I quote, "As members of the Christian Church, we confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and proclaim Him Lord and Savior of the world." Okay? That's not a bad statement. It's not a bad statement. Unfortunately, it's their only statement. They don't back it up with anything else. "We confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God." I believe James 2:19 said even the demons do that, and they shudder. If you're going to have a doctrinal statement, I believe the Bible says this in Romans chapter 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that the Father raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. How can a church have a doctrinal statement that doesn't include the resurrection? How can the church have a doctrinal statement that doesn't include the Trinity? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. How can a church have a doctrinal statement that doesn't include the ascension? How can a church have a doctrinal statement that doesn't include the virgin birth? Another Disciples of Christ, you know, Disciples of Christ were way ahead of their time. They were the emerging church of 100 years ago, folks. Thought I'd point that out. Here's what come on another website. They have diversity of opinion. This is part of their mission statement now in the Disciples of Christ. Each person, and I quote, "Each person within our community is free to determine their own belief. Guided by the Bible, prayer and reflection, and the Holy Spirit, which we believe is at work within this community of faith as well as individual believers. The church desires to be a strength to each person's growth in faith." To determine their own belief. Boy, there's emerging church all over again. Okay, so we have two people here, and I say there is no resurrection, and Kay says there is a resurrection. Hey, guess what? We're both right. Because that's her belief. And that's my belief. Again, I really commend this church for getting away from a denomination that was really wants to drive people into destruction, because that's where that denomination is headed. How can we all have our own truth? How can there be unity in a church when we all believe something different? This person believes this is right, that person believes it's wrong. This person believes in a virgin birth. Well, Dan doesn't believe in a virgin birth. I believe in a resurrection. Cindy doesn't believe in a resurrection. You know, Martha over here believes that, what's another good doctor, believes in eternal security. Oh, well, Frank doesn't believe in eternal security. And the list can go on and on and on and on and on. And this church hangs on one theological statement, which isn't even a complete theological statement. They proclaim Jesus as Lord and Savior of the world. So do I. I do that. But it's not complete. That statement by itself, folks, will never leave anybody into salvation. Never. Because God's Word says this, and I repeat it, I'll repeat it again. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you know in your heart that He rose from the dead, you will be saved. There's no resurrection. I got ambitious one day last year. It was in August, as a matter of fact, and I still kept the email. I sent an email to somebody who's on the board of directors at the Disciples of Christ Church, and I guess it's in Indianapolis. Am I right in saying it's Indianapolis? I think it's where it's at. I wrote a very simple question. What is the Disciples of Christ Church, the church, what is their stand on homosexuality? And please give me a biblical response. Here's when I got the email back 3 weeks later, I noticed my email went from the person I sent it to another person. It went from that person to a woman named Wilma, and Wilma was kind enough to give me a response. And this was the response on behalf of the Disciples of Christ. And I quote, "We have a general assembly that speaks to, but not for, the congregations. The general assembly of the Christian church, the Disciples of Christ, meets every 2 years and often votes on resolutions brought by various groups in the church. Congregations are not required to accept the resolutions of the assembly. With the freedom that we allow our churches and their members, we do not always have definitive church-wide policies on some issues." I'll take a break here. Then why do you have a whole church? What's the whole denomination about anyways? Sorry. Continuing on, with that said, I will attempt to answer your question as best as I can. The General Assembly has neither condoned nor condemned homosexuality. The church has been engaged in discussion and discernment about the participation of gay and lesbian persons in the life of the church for some time. This means that individual pastors, congregations, and church members are encouraged to pray about and discuss issues pertaining to the role of homosexuals in the church. We ask that Christians rely on the leading of the Holy Spirit for guidance and direction in relation to this difficult issue. Individual members of the Disciples of Christ Church have a wide array of beliefs concerning this subject. However, the denomination as a whole neither condemns nor condones homosexuality. End of quote. You know what that says? Absolutely nothing. It says nothing. When I did a little bit more research, the person that I initially sent this email to, he forwarded it to a man named Todd Adams. Todd Adams at that time was at a convention supporting and promoting homosexuality within the life of the Disciples of Christ Church. It's called GLAD, G-L-A-D. Gay and Lesbians in the Alliance of Disciples. Look it up on the website, folks. they had a pavilion at the convention in Indianapolis the last time they met. We must have guidelines, folks. If we don't have doctrine and doctrinal statements, then we're just a bunch of people who meet and talk about stuff. Let's talk about, hey, this week, let's talk about Greg's truth. Next week, let's have Ollie come truths. The week after, Frank, you got the week after that, and Linda the week after that, and Kim and Lee, you'll have to come up as a couple. It will really be difficult. Lee might be pissing. Well, let's have a debate while we're at it, you know? You see how senseless this sounds? It's ludicrous. But yet, the emerging church movement is promoting this within churches today. Let's find our own truth. God has appointed me, at least for the time being, the under-shepherd of Beech Grove Christian Church. I believe the Bible teaches this. The shepherd loves his sheep. The shepherd should love his sheep. That's why I have to point out these heresies to you. It is my job, and I said this a couple weeks ago, to protect you against what's going on out there. And unfortunately, it's not only going on out there, it's being brought in to the churches. And it's very, very dangerous. The scripture we start reading this morning in Acts said this. The Bereans, here comes Paul, taking this brand new message into this church in Berea. And the people were, what is this new thing that you're telling us, Paul? You're teaching us that the scriptures have been fulfilled by this man named Jesus of Nazareth? Wait a second. We're going to go home and we're going to examine the scriptures and we're going to make sure that what you're telling us is true. That is what every Christian should be doing. You need to make sure that what I'm telling you is true. I am no different than anybody else. Folks, there's a lot of heresy out there. There is a lot of it. And I will do my best to make sure that it does not come into Beech Grove Christian Church for as long as you have me as your pastor. And I'll be honest with you, I hope that's a long time. I'll just tell you up front. I hope I'm here until God puts me somewhere else. I don't know when that is or where that is or whenever. I will always speak of truth as they did in the pre-modern era. I believe truth comes by divine revelation.